Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus Christ and Seekers of the Truth. This is the 24th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is number 6 in the Rapture Readiness Review Series. And the title of this message is How and Why to Make the Rest of Our Lives the Best of Our Lives. And we're taking this from Psalm 23, verse 6. And in the final study of our Rapture Readiness Series, we're going to take a glimpse into what it looks like and what it's going to be like to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you imagine that? You know, there's going to be the absence of all that is evil, the presence of all that is good, and all that the loving heart of God can possibly conceive. It's all going to be there. And I'm going to read Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you agree with this statement? Satan has no happy old people. I'm going to say that again, or I'm going to ask it again. Satan has no happy old people. Now, do you think that's true? Sure, he has a lot of young people in his grasp, living high, living wide, living handsome, thinking they're going to live forever. They think they've got it made. They've got it all figured out. But there's a principle at play here. Satan always gives the best first, and then he saves the worst for last. Look what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. In other words, Satan's promises always start out so sweet, yet they end so bitter and they end so hard. Friends, I know this from personal experience. And why is that? Because he's a liar. He's a sneak, the ultimate counterfeiter. And I'll add, a false advertiser. Remember those old beer commercials? They used to run them during the Super Bowl, and they used to be on like just about all the time. You know, you'd have those guys out there sitting on the boat fishing, and the one would raise a cold beer and say, you know, it doesn't get any better than this. And well, in a sense, that guy was right. You know, he'd be sitting there on his bass boat. He'd lift that beer up and he'd say, it doesn't get any better than this. But the lie was, in fact, that they never showed the drunk in the gutter, covered in his own vomit or the carnage of a drunk driver. Now, that's how Satan works. He gives you the first. He gives you the best first, and then he saves the worst for last. And the truth is that when Satan gives the best first and the worst last, you're really ending up in a horrible, horrible state for all of eternity. But Jesus saves the best for last, and that's what this focus is today on this study. For those of us in Christ, those of us who are preparing ourselves for his return, those of us who are rapture ready, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Now, isn't that an awesome promise? You know, we're not getting older, but we're getting better in Jesus Christ if we make Christ our all in all as we get rapture ready. Remember at the wedding feast when he had wine made out of water? He saved the best wine for last. Like I said, Jesus just keeps getting better and better. Now, this doesn't mean it isn't good now. It just means that the best is yet to be. You know, goodness and mercy. Job alluded to them as being like sheepdogs. Now picture this. The sheep are grazing in a green pasture, and they look over and they see goodness and mercy standing guard over them. You know, for abiding Christians, those of us who make Jesus our all in all, that goodness and mercy does follow us all the days of our lives. Each of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior could write a book about his goodness and mercy in our lives. Think about it. Think about all the good and merciful things the Lord has shown you. His goodness in times of good, and his mercy in times of bad. His provisions for our failures and our needs, they're unending if we abide in him. You know, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Praise God for that. The best is yet to be. So the point of this study is to learn how to make the rest of our lives, either until the day he returns for his bride, which may be before I finish this message, or when we breathe our last breath, the very best days of our lives as we glorify God and work with him to set the captives free. Psalm 26, verse 3, I'm going to read it again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I hear a big amen out there? Praise Jesus. There are three points that come to mind when we think about the house of the Lord or heaven. Now, there's all kinds of things we could spend time talking about, and there's been some incredible testimonies of people who have been taken to heaven by our merciful and loving God and given a glimpse of what we have. But there are three things that come straight out of Scripture that we can stand on, and they're given to us by the Rock of the Ages. The first one is the certainty of heaven. Look what David wrote. He started this verse with the word, surely I will dwell. There's no doubts, no ands, no ifs, no buts about it. Surely I will dwell. And this ought to excite us beyond anything else, that prospect of heaven. But more so than that, we're going to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse out of John 14, verses 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. That's Jesus talking here, friends. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. Here Jesus is talking about the very same place David was over in Psalm 23, verse 6. Now remember, Jesus is the very incarnation of truth. He always tells the truth. He cannot lie. So Jesus wouldn't have said such a thing and allowed this to go on beating through the hearts of believers for nearly 2,000 years now if it simply was a lie or a superstition or a fond delusion like a lot of people out in this world want us to believe. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So where is heaven? Well, let's get one thing perfectly clear. It is a place. It's not merely a state of mind or a condition. Jesus is literally there in his resurrection body right now, and he's preparing a place for us. And think about this. It took him 6 days to create all of this universe, and he spent almost 2,000 years creating heaven. I'm going to tell you one thing. It's going to be an awesome place. So heaven, first and foremost, is a present place in God's map of reality. So we speak of heaven as being up. Now, some people doubt the Bible and laugh at it and say, well, the opposite end of the world, up is down. Well, let them laugh all they want. But I know one thing for certain. The writers of the Bible were inspired by the very God of creation. And they said heaven is up, so heaven is up. You know, we think we know it all because we've got a little grasp in this current reality that we call science and technology. We have our iPads and our cell phones and our flat-screen TVs and satellites. And we think we understand this thing known as the time-space continuum. We think we understand all these dimensions of reality and how God makes it all work. We're fooling ourselves, friends. The Word of God said, heaven is up. Well, heaven is up. And did you know that there are at least 7 dimensions of reality and possibly 11 beyond the 4 that we know of time and space? Just stop and think about that. Let that sink in. So when the writers of the Bible say, heaven is up, heaven is up. In fact, there's one place on this globe that's always up, and that's the north. And that's not by accident. When we say up is north and down is south, wherever we are in this world, that's true because there's a polar north and there's also a stellar north, or the North Star. And look how it was depicted with regard to what Lucifer said. And notice, there's something above and beyond the stars of God in the sides of the north. Isaiah 14, 12, and 13. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So it's very clear. When God told Moses how to offer a sacrifice, he told him to kill it northward before the Lord. Look in Leviticus 1, verse 11, and you'll see. That's the instruction that the Lord gave Moses. So northward before the Lord. And again, look over in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth one and setteth up another. So the psalmist in this scripture here, he's mentioning the east, the west, and the south, but he leaves out the north because that is where God sits above his stars. This is a place, and Paul also mentions it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, this is very interesting. Here, Paul talks about a third heaven. And he says you can either go there in the body or out of the body. So these people that are having these experiences today, these trips to heaven, this is very scriptural. You know, Jesus is there right now in his resurrection body. And there are others there without their bodies waiting for the day when they'll hear the shout of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trump of God. Isn't that exciting? That's the day we're preparing for, friends. Now notice, there are 3 heavens mentioned in the Bible. So there's the first heaven. It's the air. The Bible talks about the birds of the air. they fly in this air, this atmosphere. And there's also a sense that that's the spirit realm. And then there's the clouds that we talk about. This is the place that envelops the earth. And you can see that over in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. And then there's a second heaven called the stars. It's the stellar region, the vast region beyond our atmosphere, you know? And that's a place where the hosts of heaven dwell. And then there is this third place that Paul went beyond the stars, called the third heaven. Now, someone put it so beautifully when they said, we see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, and the third heaven by faith. And when I say faith, remember what it means, F-A-I-T-H. It's the new faith we all have when we're born again, and most of us don't realize it. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. When we can say boldly, I forsake all and trust him. And you have to have that faith to really have confidence and say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul knew heaven was a real place. Jesus knows heaven is a real place. And David knew that heaven was a real place. And I hope you do too. When we are abiding Christians, and when we die, if we die before he comes back, we step right on into heaven. Isn't that exciting? When all the days of my life or your life end, and when Jesus returns, or I should say, or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first, and God only knows, we step right into a place prepared for us by Jesus called heaven, or the Lord's house. So when we die, we step right into heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Why? Because we walk by faith, F-A-I-T-H, and not by sight. Paul's saying right now he lives in a body, but his body isn't himself. But I'm just as home here, but I'm absent from the Lord. What Paul's saying is, if he had his choice, he'd cut out right now and go home to be with the Lord. But that he's confident that when he dies, he's going to go there anyways. He has a job to do here. That's why Paul stuck around. Remember the story of Stephen and his martyrdom over in Acts 7:56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. This is Stephen talking. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Stephen saw that as he was being martyred. So as he was being stoned to death and Paul was standing there watching on, Stephen saw the heavens open. And as he died, look what he said in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, as he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just like Jesus promised that repentant sinner on the cross beside him at Calvary. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we have seen that heaven is a present place, but it's also a perfect place. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more disease, no more dying, no more doubts, no more pain, no more groans or moans. All these things are gone. They have passed away. Praise Jesus. So what is heaven going to be like? Honestly, none of us know for sure. And I can say that because of what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So he's saying there, we're sons of God, praise Jesus, but we're not sure what that means. But we know that when he shall appear, that's Jesus now, coming back for his faithful, for his bride, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Praise Jesus. Isn't that exciting? We simply don't know for sure yet. But soon, on that day, we will, praise God, and we will see Jesus as he really is. But you know that to be in his presence, that is so awesome. It goes beyond what our finite minds can even imagine. It's just so good because there won't be any evil. There won't be any evil. We'll be finally free from the very presence of sin. So it's all that the true and loving heart of the Most High God could ever conceive. All that the omnipotent hand of God could ever prepare. So heaven is a present place, it's a perfect place, and most importantly, it's a purposeful place. Don't get this idea that we're going to go up to heaven and sit in some woolly robe with a rusty halo on a fluffy cloud and pluck a little harp for all eternity. That's a lie, folks. That's not what heaven is. It's not from the Word of God. That's from the vain imaginations of sinful man. What they want to do is they want to demote the excitement that we should all have in our hearts for this prospect of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The Bible teaches us that we're going to be working for the King of Kings, and we shall serve him. Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God of and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, now that's us, shall serve him. And let's get this clear. What we do here defines our standing in heaven and the degree of trust that the Lord can place upon us as we go out and rule and reign with him. So it matters what we do now. It's not a matter of just getting into heaven by the skin of our teeth. No, all of us now who serve the Lord in this old flesh wish that we could serve him better. But this is a test of our faithfulness. It's a test of our resolve. It's a test of our obedience. You know, we want to be able to pray better. We want to be able to serve better. We want to be able to have more unction or more filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to see more beauty. We want to give more glory to God. But at that time, we will. But friends, this is a test right here and now. So it matters. Can you just imagine what it's going to be up there once we're glorified and reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Wow, can you imagine? I can't wait to get to sing in that choir. So we see that heaven is a present place, a perfect place, a purposeful place. So we ought to think of the house of the Lord of God, and we ought to think of it with excitement, preparing us for the certainty of heaven. But there's also more. There's going to be company in heaven. Notice what David said, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, this isn't just referring to the building of God, although there is a building of God. This is referring to his household. This is what Jesus meant when he said in John 14, 2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is saying that all of us who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, all of us who abide in him like a branch abides in the vine, all of us who wait for his glorious return like the five wise virgins with our wicks trimmed and our vessels full of extra Holy Spirit oil, all of us who are on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and not like those five foolish virgins, all of us, the saints of all the ages, are going to be together. We are the household of faith, F-A-I. T-H. Those of us who could boldly declare, "Forsaking all, I trust him." We are the company of heaven. Mark Twain once said, "I'll take heaven for climate and hell for society." He was a smart aleck, and he had no idea what he said. And may God have mercy on his soul. You know, I'll take heaven over hell any day for both the climate and the company. That was such a snide remark, Mark Twain said. So God have mercy on the soul of Mark Twain. People often ask whether we'll know our loved ones in heaven. Of course we will. In fact, that's the only time we're going to really know them. Remember the story of the death of King David's baby? You can read about this over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. And, you know, while the baby was alive, King David was fasting and weeping for his child. But when the baby died, he rose up, cleaned himself up, ate some bread, and his servant said, "Master, we don't understand, but when the baby was alive, you fasted and wept. And now that the baby's dead, you get up, you clean yourself up, you have this happy demeanor. Why?" And his answer was really simple and very beautiful. He said, "Now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." It's all right there. We will see our loved ones. You know, David said he's going to go to him. Did you catch that? That's awesome. So we will be reunited, just as David will be with his son. You know, many parents have lost young babies, and those babies are in heaven. And when those parents say someday they're going to go to heaven to see their babies, Many people accuse him of being sentimental. But that isn't sentimentalism. That's Bible truth. And if anybody ever says that to you, you point them right to 2 Samuel 12, verses 21 through 23. It's right there. I believe that God sometimes uses these very sad, these very unfortunate deaths of babies to benefit the parents and maybe the whole family. You know, although God didn't cause that baby to die, he uses that death to create a longing in the hearts of those grieving family members, the parents, the aunts and uncles, the brothers and sisters, a yearning to see that child again. You know, shepherds do something like that when they need to lead a flock across the bubbling stream. Sheep don't like to move across moving water. So what the shepherd does is he takes one of the newborn lambs, he puts him up on his shoulders, and he crosses first. Then he gently places the lamb on the other bank, and he stands there and he waits. Now, the first thing that happens is the mama sheep gets all nervous. She starts prancing around. She starts bleeding. She's calling for her baby. And then she boldly jumps into that water and starts across towards her baby. And then the daddy sheep follows, and soon the entire flock comes along. You know, we don't understand all these vast mysteries of God, but I do believe that he can use the tragic death of a baby to bring the entire household unto salvation. And who are we to question the wisdom of God? You know, in the Mount of Transfiguration, God brought Moses and Elijah back for a few of the disciples to see. You know, they had never seen Moses or Elijah, and Moses had a prophecy to fulfill. And that's another very deep story. But he had a prophecy to fulfill that was unfulfilled from the Old Testament. And I believe it was fulfilled that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they knew immediately who these people were. You can read about this over in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. So yes, we keep our personalities in heaven, and we will not be absorbed into nothingness like some of these New Age teachings. We will not be absorbed into the source, you know, like you hear about today. We will retain our personalities. So heaven is a place with real people that we will know and we will love, who are abiding in Jesus right now as they abode in Jesus when they were here on earth. Those who prepared and went ahead before us. Can you imagine that reunion? And then can you imagine getting to meet some of these cool characters out of the Bible, like Moses and David and Paul? As we all stand there in awe of the Lamb of God, as the mysteries of God are revealed to us, one after the other, in a never-ending series of awe upon awe for all of eternity. You know, I imagine it's going to be like this. We're going to just bow our heads as we praise. And we're going to look up again, and he's going to reveal another truth to us. And we're going to shout, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we're going to fall down again on our faces. And we're going to lift our heads up again. There's going to be another incredible mystery revealed. Oh, I just can't imagine it. But like I've alluded to, it's really the Lord and his presence and that incredible communion that we'll have with him as the company of saints that's going to make heaven so awesome. I think that's what Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are here at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So just imagine that, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in the very physical presence of the resurrected Christ. Wow, that's all I can say. You know, there's a great hymn that we sing that says, Jesus, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breath, but sweeter far thy faith to see in all thy presence rest. We're going to run out of time here, folks, but there's some more in this message. You can pick it up in the archive. That's what I meant when in Isaiah 33:17, when he said, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Remember, that's our King, the Lord Jesus. They shall behold the land that is very far off. So it's a place. And what Jesus prayed here in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of this world. What a time it'll be in the company of the Lord in heaven. So we have seen with certainty the company of heaven. Now let's see the consistency, the constancy of heaven. David said, surely I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you get that word? Forever. That is the constancy of it. People, like sheep, are nomadic by nature. We wonder. You know, sheep are led by their shepherd beside waters and green pastures, through dark valleys, over hills. The point here is that we don't get to settle down. We're sojourners. But there's going to come a time when there's one place where we can stay still. And this point is addressed in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. You know, by faith, Abram, when he walked, when he called out to a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger in a country not his own, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram didn't have to know. He sojourned by faith. F-A-I-T-H. Notice, he didn't settle. He was a stranger in that land. He dwelt in tabernacles, or tents, not permanent dwellings. He was looking for a city, but not just any city. He was looking for the celestial city, the city that went beyond us all and whose maker was God. So we're pilgrims right now. Just remember that. But one of these days, we're going to get to settle down in heaven in a place of consistency. Constant joy, constant service, and constant praise. Have you ever stopped and just contemplated on the concept of eternity? Did you ever stop and think about why scriptures and prayers always say forever and forever, amen? Well, think about it. It takes two forevers to make one eternity. You need a forever past, and you need a forever future. I just want to drive that point home, that eternity is a long time. It's a forever prospect. Eternity is a long, long time when you die. You're not going to have another chance at eternity. So that's why it's so important to get saved now. There's a poem, and it's titled 5 Minutes After I Die, and it sums it all up. It says, dear loved ones will weep over my silent face. Dear ones will clasp me in sad embrace. Darkness and shadows will fill the place 5 minutes after I die. Faces that sorrow I will not see. Voices that murmur will not reach me. But where, oh, where will my spirit be 5 minutes after I die? Not to repair the good I lack, fixed to the goal of my chosen track. No space to repent, no turning back, 5 minutes after I die. Made it forever with my chosen throng. Long is eternity, oh so long. Then woe is me if my soul be wrong, 5 minutes after I die. Can you say what David said? The Lord is my shepherd. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely I will. Are you sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Woe is me if my soul be wrong 5 minutes after I die. Just cry out if you're not sure, friends. Jesus, save me right now. The rest of this message is for those of you who aren't sure. And friends, any of you that are sure, I want to ask you to join me in this prayer right now. Would you pray today, people? Open their hearts to the truth, as Paul wrote. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we're all going to join in prayer right now. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, join with me as prayer warriors. And those of you who aren't sure, friends, now is the day of salvation. If you want the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to be saved, and if you're not, let us help you right now to be saved right now. Let us pray with you and ask the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. May we do that for you? Would you forget everything else right now? Just listen to these words and repeat them after me as we pray together these words right now. Here and now, right now. Just pray like this and mean it from your heart of hearts. Just quiet your heart right now and turn your heart towards God. Know that He loves you. Know that He wants to save you. And would you just pray this prayer? And you don't have to get each word right, but it has to come from your heart. Just say, dear God, thank me. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross to pay my sin debt. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for doing that. Lord, you said that if I trust you, you would save me. And I do trust you, Lord Jesus. Would you tell them that right now, friends? Just tell them that you trust them. Ask them to forgive you of your sins. Tell them that you have turned away from them and you're turning towards him right now. Say, I do trust you, Lord Jesus, right now, at this very moment. I trust you. Just pray that. Say it and mean it, friends. And say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my heart and forgive my sins. Have mercy on me, Lord. Save me, Jesus. Ask him that. Just ask him that right now. Ask him into your hearts. Just say, save me, Lord. And then pray this way. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I receive it by trust in you. And say, I forsake all, Lord, and I trust you. Then pray this. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I will not be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. You died for me, and I will not be ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. I will acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior. Tell him that and promise him that right now. Lord Jesus, I will acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior, and I will make it public to give you the glory. In your name I pray, amen. That's it, friends. It's not a feeling. It's not some liver shiver. It's not crocodile tears, although those are all good things if you did experience that. This is a godly sorrow that does not change, and it leads to salvation. And I love you all. And let's go out now and live a life for our King, the Lord Jesus. Now, go out and have a great day living for Jesus. Amen?